that same hymnal, our confession of faith this morning comes from page 882, and it's the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 60. So I ask you, church, how are you righteous before God?
Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart.
Just love that confession. I love the way it is a reminder that it is all by grace. That is why we're here. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Acts 9. We're going to continue working our way through Acts. And we've come to Acts 9, verses 32 to 43. And perhaps I've said this before, but I love to hear the rustling of pages. Don't mind, I'll give you time. Acts 9, verses 32 to 43. Hear the words of our Lord. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the gracious and merciful Lord of heaven and earth. And you are so gracious to your people that not only you brought forth salvation, but you also brought forth your word, your written word, which we now have, which leads us to eternal life. Lord, take these words that were just proclaimed, and may they not come back empty. Set my words aside and allow your words to reign supreme this evening in the hearts of your people, and transform them day by day by the eternal word of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever pondered the power of a tornado? Just this past week, and it really over the past few weeks, there has been multiple tornadoes that have ripped through Iowa, Nebraska, but also Texas and Oklahoma. But the news of these tornadoes reminded me of a tornado that ripped through my town a few years ago. And this tornado didn't miss our house by more than a few miles. And by God's grace, no one that I know, I don't believe that it hit any homes or injured anyone. But I do remember after this tornado, my parents drove by. I believe it might have been even after church. They drove by this forest. And right in the middle of this forest, you see these trees laid down. A perfect swath cut through these trees, as though a giant roller or mower had just plowed down these trees. You see, tornadoes can be very powerful. And when I looked at that swath, it seemed as though there was construction to bring forth a new power line or something. It certainly didn't look like the axe of a tornado, but they can be quite powerful and they can be so immense. They can bring forth so much damage, and oftentimes it leaves a lasting impression upon the people of the town that it impacted. I mean, I certainly have not forgot about the power that this tornado played before my eyes. In a similar way, our text this morning displays the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike a tornado, is actively seated at the right hand of God. And yet, he continues to exhibit infinitely more amount of power than the largest tornado ever recorded. But in a similar way, this great Lord of power also continues to bring about great transformation in the lives of his believers, which continues to make a lasting impact as his gospel, as the good news continues to go forth in the book of Acts. And we will see this evening two ways that Jesus continues to display his great power and the way he uses these examples or these powers to make great transformation across the landscape of his creation. So the first way Jesus displays his power is through the empowerment of the living. Jesus empowers the living. We see this in verses 32 to 35. We have not seen the Apostle Peter since he encountered Simon the magician back in 8:25, where we heard Peter was preaching the gospel to the Samaritans and how they returned, they came back to Jerusalem. But here our text tells us that Peter went here and there. He was moving through the towns and he found himself in the town of Lydda. This is located basically west, northwest of Jerusalem on the road that would have been leading into Jerusalem only by about 20 to 30 miles. And we also notice from verse 32 that Peter came to the saints. He came to the church at Lydda. This is interesting because it seems that Peter is healing, and we will see from the second half of this evening's sermon that he also brings life to believers who are in Christ. But during this time, he finds, it's almost like he stumbles upon Aeneas, who was bedridden for 8 years. He was bedridden, laid in a bed all day, every day for 8 years. You know, think of that now with modern technology. We can just turn the air on when we're hot and turn the heat up when we're cold. But he was paralyzed. He was unable to move from his bed, and perhaps he couldn't even move his legs and was stuck to the bed and had to be waited on for 8 years. You know, this already should bring up other times where Jesus has healed the paralyzed. I think of Luke 5, where Jesus heals a paralytic who was brought to him. Jesus was powerful enough to deliver this man from his state. And we see from our text, Jesus is the powerful being who brought forth healing to Aeneas as well. Look at verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. What does he do? He immediately rises. Luke is declaring to us that Jesus is still powerful enough to empower those who are in Christ. He is capable of freeing his people from their paralyzed state and enabling them to move forth in action. But also notice that this is a vindication of the gospel that they have been proclaiming. Peter is the Christ figure who continues to heal people, but not in the name of Peter, only in the name of Christ. Peter realizes that he is powerless to make the lame walk, but he knows the one who is greater and is able to heal the sick. We see another example of this, and perhaps this is even a better link, in Luke 8, where Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and he is touched by a woman. Perhaps you're already thinking of this story. He's touched by a woman who has a discharge of blood for 12 years. Do you remember that story? Jesus is walking, and he stops and says, someone has just touched me. And his disciples say, Jesus, of course someone has touched you. We are in a great crowd. Not only were you touched, but I don't remember a time that you were not being touched by someone. And yet Jesus' reply is, no, someone touched me, for I felt power leave from me. And when he says this, the woman comes and falls at his feet and admits it. And in Luke 8:48, we read, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see, all three of these examples are a demonstration of the power of Jesus and the transformative power that is on display in the lives of God's people. And what is so lovely is that when God works in the lives of his people, those around them are moved and can often turn to the Lord themselves. This is what we read in verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. They saw the paralyzed man, and they turned to the Lord. This verb turned has the idea of change one's belief or conduct. This is the same verb that is used in the beginning of Luke, speaking of how Jesus will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord. And here we see the fulfillment of that, the ripple effects of Jesus' power, which not only healed Aeneas, but brought salvation to all those who would turn to him. You know, some within the Christian community would use this proof text to demonstrate that there's need for prophets who continue to bring forth healing. But notice, Peter is not concerned about the ability to bring forth the lame. Rather, the goal was the spread of the gospel. The reason Peter and the apostles heal was so that their gospel message would be vindicated. It was a proof that they were truly sent by God. They were, in fact, Jesus' disciples, and their message is from God. So just as Elijah and Peter and Jesus, these are all true proclaimers of the word. You know, but that doesn't mean that we should not petition the Lord to heal our dear brothers and sisters. But it does mean that our God is powerful enough to deliver his people from their sickness. And it also means that if he doesn't heal them, this doesn't mean that we turn to this idea, well, then God must not be real, or he doesn't exist, or we somehow doubt his mercy and his compassion upon his people because my father, because my brother, because my sister is not healed from their sickness. But I think this also impacts us in a secondary way. Those who are in Christ are not to be paralyzed by their fear of men. Or really, I could say they are not to be paralyzed. Many proclaim that they are not equipped to share the gospel, or that they are too afraid of the world, that what they might say or what they might do to us. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus states, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Those who are in Christ are like Aeneas, no longer paralyzed. You are like the woman who touched the garment of Jesus. He has released you from your paralyzed state. He has released you from the fear of man. You are released from the power of sin and death to live for Christ. So I ask the question, what are some ways that you are paralyzed? Perhaps it could be you are paralyzed in the sense of proclaiming the gospel to your neighbors or to your friends. But what are other ways that you may be paralyzed and you're not living with boldness as a redeemed saint of Christ? Because remember, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Can that be said of our lives? Are we living lives that have been released from the bondage of sin? And can our neighbors and our friends see the distinction, see the newness of life that Jesus Christ has brought? May we be a people who are released from fear and live lives that constantly transform those around us by seeing, just as they saw Aeneas, by seeing the mighty work which God brought forth in our lives. But while God empowers the living, he also does something even greater. And that is, he raises the dead to life. Our second point, Jesus raises the dead to life. We see this play out in verses 36 to 43. In this section, we meet another believer of the early church named Tabitha, whose name in Greek is translated Dorcas, which means gazelle. Perhaps you see that in the bottom of your text. What's really interesting is this word, this Greek word for gazelle, is also used in the Song of Solomon in chapters 2, verse 9, and 8, verse 14. And here, it's using gazelle to speak of the beloved one. But we learn quickly that this Tabitha is a unique individual. She is so unique that Luke calls her a disciple. Did you see that language? Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. That may not seem very important, or perhaps you can read by that pretty quickly. But this is the only use of disciple used in the feminine form. It is the only use given to a specific woman. And rather than jumping right to the conclusion that she paves the way for female pastors or deacons, we must see it for what Luke is offering. He's not using it in the context of an officer of the church, but rather he is using this word to bring great respect to this woman. It is also a reminder that all of Christ's daughters are disciples. They are followers of Christ. But she was a great woman, for she was full of good works and of charity and acts of charity. Now, good works is just that, good deeds, bringing forth good deeds. And acts of charity is this idea that she is gracious with her finances as well. So this woman is gracious with her time, and she's also gracious with her possessions. And this Tabitha becomes ill and dies. And when they had prepared her body, by washing her and placing her in the upper room, the disciples don't just let this woman lay dead. They learn that Peter is in Lydda, which is only about 17 miles further west, right along the coast of the Mediterranean. And these two disciples go to Peter and urge him to come without delay. And without delay, the text just goes right into it. And when Peter comes, he finds Tabitha dead, with a group of widows standing beside her, weeping. Weeping and putting on display her great works and her acts of charity in the garments and the tunics that she had made for them. You see, this is not simply lip service. They are proof that she lived a life of good works and charity. And they are distraught with her death. Already, we should be reminded of the raising of Lazarus by Jesus back in John 11. But it is amazing what Peter does, though. Look with me at verse 40. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Tabitha, arise. Isn't this amazing? Peter, an apostle of Christ, is raising a beloved saint back to life. Now this story, which really is hearkening back to Luke 8 and Mark 5, remember when we were talking about Jairus' daughter, when Jesus was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, remember that he's on his way, he's touched by the woman, but after this takes place, then he continues his journey, he gets to the door, and they basically say, don't worry about it, she's already died. And Jesus responds to them and says, don't worry, she's just sleeping. And they laugh. And they laugh at the Lord. But he goes up to her. And do you know what he states to this young girl in Mark 5:41? Listen to these words. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi. Does that sound familiar? Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. You see, our text in Aramaic would have sounded so similar with Tabitha kumi. Now, Peter is not as powerful as Jesus, for he does not simply tell her to rise and she rises, but he petitions the Lord of glory. He petitions the one who can raise her from the dead. And the Lord raises her to life. And Peter takes her by the hand, just as Jesus took Jairus' daughter and raises her. And look at the result of such a powerful work. Look with me at verses 41 and 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Both the healing of the paralyzed and the raising of dead is bringing forth faith in the lives or in the communities in which they live. Many believed, not in Peter. They weren't believing in Peter for raising Tabitha, but in the Lord, the true giver of life. Jesus is powerful enough to save from the uttermost because he took the weight of sin on the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit was raised from the dead. And so now he continues to raise his people from the grave. Those who are mourning the loss are now celebrating the life of Tabitha, who can continue to bring forth good works and acts of charity. She was dead, and now in verse 41, she is alive. What is so wonderful about this reality is that it really is a fulfillment. It's a reminder of Ezekiel 37. Throughout that chapter, Ezekiel prophesies a time where the dead are raised to life, where these dry, dusty bones are given the life-giving spirit and resounding remark throughout that chapter that they will know the Lord. They will surely know that I, the Lord, brought this about. Which is intriguing because just as Jesus raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter from the dead to proclaim that he was Lord and giver of life, Peter is now raising the dead to declare that the Lord Jesus is still the giver of life. He's the one who has brought forth this time of restoration. And this is what we see here. Peter heals in the name of the Lord and he raises the dead to life. Once again, we may not have a one-to-one application. This is not to say that God is not capable or that he does not have the ability or desire to re-raise the dead to life. But remember the time of this passage. Remember that they didn't have the total, they didn't have the whole work of God. They didn't have the completed canon. There is a need to vindicate the message of God's messengers. I talked about this in the Sunday school, but I love how Hebrews 1:1-2 states it. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, this doesn't mean that we do not seek in prayer God to heal his people, but it does mean that God's word is sufficient for all of faith and practice. It does mean that when we doubt the love and mercy of God because he does not heal our loved ones or because we lose someone we love, when we doubt him in those moments, we are saying that his word, his completed canon, the 66 books of the Bible are not sufficient for all of life. But this does apply in another way, if you will, when we think about the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's certain both of these healings, if you will, both raising from the dead and the paralyzed man, were done to believers. It also is a reminder that God is the one who brings forth life from death. I haven't seen a dead person raised to life physically, and yet every time someone confesses their sin and professes their faith in Jesus Christ, we are reminded that God continues to raise the dead to life. Just as Jim Hoekstra said last week, God is still in the miraculous work of bringing life out of death, of convicting his people of their sin and their dire need to turn to him by faith. And you know what? That is still a wonderful, miraculous work. Perhaps we ought to see that more often. That God still is in the business of raising the dead. And every time a sinner comes to his knees and repents and comes in by faith, we are to rejoice. Just as the widows rejoice, Tabitha's bringing back from the dead. And it also ought to remind us once again of our own walk. Perhaps it was not that long ago when you remember that you hated and despised God. And yet, because he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross, so that we may be made into children of God, so that we may be raised to life so that we may be children of the God Most High, who now do good works and acts of charity. Be a people who live new lives of good works and charity. Be example of new life to your communities. Well, now that we have examined these 2 points, let us close with some final thoughts. You know, my prayer is that you would go home today and ponder anew the power of Christ. You know, if you're anything like me, you can read these texts, and perhaps it's complacency, perhaps it's jealousy, but you're like, I don't see these things happening. And you could often desire much, much more. But by doing that, we miss the work of God in the lives of His people. Because He has released you from the bondage of sin. Remind yourself, ponder anew how He has released you from your paralyzed state. Not so you could sit on the couch and eat bonbons, but that you would be His witnesses in Oostburg, in Cedar Grove, in Sheboygan Falls, in Sheboygan, and in the greater Wisconsin, and even by His grace to the ends of the earth. Do not be afraid of what man may say or do to you. Remind yourself that the Lord is not hesitant to call you His own. So why would we be so hesitant to proclaim that He has brought forth life in our lives? That we have been bought with a price. That we have been bought and paid for by the finished work of Christ. That we have been bought by His precious blood. So that we may what? Be paralyzed and not move and not act and not live as the Christian church? No. So that we may be witnesses for Him. There are plenty of non-believers in this town who are waiting for you to share the good news of the gospel and the continued power of Christ, who empowers the living and raises the dead to life. Notice that both of these sections both end with this idea. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And then in verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. At the end of the day, these works mean nothing if they don't do anything. And yet these powerful works of Christ brought forth life, not just in these individuals, but in the community at hand. By seeing the transformed life, the empowered lives who have been now raised to life. You know, perhaps the avenue in which we may open doors is through our deeds and the way we use our finances. May this community see the good works and new lives of His people here in Oostburg. May they be drawn to the church because we truly are a people who have been given eternal life. May we proclaim His words and display His kindness through our hands and our feet. And perhaps, by God's grace alone, may it be said of this church, of Bethel OPC, just as it was stated in verse 42, that God's name and works were made known in Oostburg. May that be our plea. That at the end of the day, when there's nothing left to do, that we can say, God's name and His works were proclaimed. They were made known throughout Oostburg, throughout our communities. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, Lord, you've continued to show your power and your mercy through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would use these words to till up soil in our hearts, that you would plant these seeds, and that it would bring forth abundant fruit. But Lord, we pray that It would bring forth abundant fruit, not for our glory, but for yours alone. And we pray that you would use this fruit to transform the lives of our neighbors, of our friends, of our family, and of this church. That this community knows where to find the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it can be found here at Bethel through the lives of its people. We pray all this in your matchless name, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.